He's been a vociferous critic of the deal, also known as a Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action. The regime could carry out more covert operations against the Iranians, further raising regional tensions. But if that happens and things spiral out of control, the regime has to be held responsible for possible repercussions for the region and beyond.
Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal are holding talks in the Austrian capital, Vienna, trying to salvage the accord. The 2015 nuclear deal, known as the Joint Comprehensive Plan of Action, has been at crisis ever since the United States left the pact unilaterally in 2018 and imposed sanctions against Iran. While Tehran's precondition for returning to compliance is removal of all U.S. sanctions, Washington has so far refrained from doing so. U.S. media have cited a source close to America's top nuclear negotiator, Robert Malley, in Vienna, as saying that Washington is opposed to removal of all sanctions imposed on Iran. Current U.S. officials and sources close to American and European negotiators have now been saying that the U.S. is dividing the post-JCPOA sanctions into JCPOA-related and non-JCPOA-related ones, and intends to remove only the former. The presence of numerous Iranian names on the United States specially designated nationals and blocked persons list, even if apparently unimportant individuals, would also sharply restrict the ceiling for Iran's benefits from the JCPOA. Iran wants these names to also be removed. Iran, meanwhile, is saying that it considers all those sanctions as JCPOA-related because they were imposed with the intent to affect the deal and its implementation, or most recently, the negotiations to revive it. Iran's foreign minister, Mohammad Javad Zarif, says Tehran is proposing a logical path to the U.S. for its full compliance with the 2015 nuclear deal. He called on the U.S. to return to full compliance first, and then Iran will reciprocate after rapid verification of Washington's compliance. Zarif also stressed that all sanctions imposed by former President Donald Trump must be removed. The main sanctions were imposed on Iran's oil and banking sectors. Speaking to Press TV, Iran's top negotiator and deputy foreign minister, Abbas Araghchi, highlighted Tehran's stance on returning to compliance with the pact.
We only go back to full compliance when the U.S. has lifted all sanctions imposed or reimposed or relabeled after January 2017 and has verified by the Islamic Republic of Iran. Then we would go for full compliance.
The Iranian diplomat also rejected the idea of a step-by-step return to the nuclear accord.
Well, certainly there are sanctions that were imposed under the Trump administration separate from the JCPOA that were designed to make it more difficult for the Biden administration to get back into the deal. But the Biden administration had time before it came into the White House, and now it's been 3 months. They have had the time to figure out how to lift those sanctions that were not related to the JCPOA.
During the former U.S. administration of Donald Trump, Washington unilaterally left the JCPOA. Trump reimposed a series of expansive sanctions on Iran that had been lifted under the deal, this time not under the pretext of concerns about Iran's nuclear program, which the JCPOA had already addressed, but under new labels, for instance, so-called sponsorship for terrorism. However, Robert Malley, the U.S. Special Envoy for Iran, has already admitted that the maximum pressure campaign launched by the previous administration yielded no results. He said Washington is seeking to achieve a mutual return to compliance with the nuclear deal. While the U.S. seems to try to use the sanctions as leverage in the negotiations on the 2015 nuclear deal, Iran has made it clear that it will only return to its commitments under the accord once it has verified that all imposed, reimposed, and relabeled U.S. sanctions against Tehran are removed.
Certainly, if there are remaining sanctions that are having an impact on the Iranian bank, for example, that makes it hard to have transactions with not only the U.S., but countries all over the world, that is problematic. If there continue to be sanctions that make other companies in countries outside the U.S. Worried about doing business with Iran because they continue to be afraid that they will be sanctioned by the United States, that is problematic. And so the U.S. really has to lift all of these sanctions because they are interconnected.
Iran is articulating what should happen in order for the deal to be revived in its original form. By refusing to listen, the United States and Europe are only making it more difficult for the prospect to materialize.
The Palestinian resistance movement Hamas says it will force Israel to free Palestinian prisoners. Senior Hamas official Khaled Mash'al said the issue of Palestinian prisoners is a top priority for all Palestinians. Mash'al said Hamas is keen on conveying the prisoners' message to the international community. He underlined the fact that Israel will not release Palestinian prisoners except through resistance by Palestinians and that negotiations are not the way forward. The comments came as Palestinians just marked a Prisoners' Day. On April 17th of each year, Palestinians express their loyalty to those imprisoned by the regime and as a reminder of their legitimate struggle for freedom. An estimated 4,500 Palestinians are languishing in Israeli jails, many for simply challenging Israel's occupation. They include 41 women and 140 children below 18 years. Since the beginning of 2021, Israeli authorities have arrested nearly 1,400 Palestinians. Some estimates have put the number of Palestinians to have been jailed at over 1 million.
Well, on the 22nd November 1974, the United Nations General Assembly recognized the right of Palestinian people to self-determination, national independence, and sovereignty of Palestine. And these jailings of the people of Palestine are in complete contradiction to the UN General Assembly resolution. The Palestinians have a right to resist, they have a right for their homeland, and what we've seen is this systematic jailing of Palestinians. Now, whether the resistance is through the PLO, the PFLP, Hamas, the authority, or individual Palestinians is irrelevant. The relevance is that this is a criminalization, not just of a community, but of a whole nation. The figure of 1 million is shocking when we bear in mind that the population of Palestine currently is estimated at 5 million. That means that 20% of the entire population of a nation has been jailed at one particular time. And this figure in itself is shocking. It's a shocking figure, and it's something that should be rejected, and Palestinian people need to be supported in their legal battle and in their right to a homeland.
Palestinian Prisoners' Day comes as nearly 550 inmates suffer from various diseases and require close monitoring and health care. At least 10 inmates suffer from cancer of varying degrees, including Fuad al-Shobaki, 82, the oldest of the prisoners. So far, 368 jailed Palestinians have been infected with the coronavirus. Some Palestinians have spent 40 years in captivity, with 543 sentenced to several life sentences. That brings to the spotlight the fact that the regime continues with its violation of Palestinian human rights.
Palestinians have suffered human rights abuses for decades and decades now. It will only stop when Palestinians have the right to return, when Palestinians have their homeland, and when they can legally control their own destiny. At the moment, Palestinians have very few rights, and this is part of the problem that they've been facing for many years now.
But Tel Aviv's violation of rights does not suffice to that. The regime has kept nearly 3 million Gazans under a tight blockade since 2007. As long as the coronavirus pandemic is concerned, the Israeli regime's inhumane practices have led to a state of de-development within Gaza's healthcare system, making it extremely hard for healthcare workers to combat the coronavirus pandemic. In the occupied West Bank, the regime continues with its other violations, including settlement expansions. But why isn't the international community able to put an end to the Israeli crimes?
Well, the situation in terms of Israel-Palestine is part of a global situation. There are vested interests on both sides, and clearly the power resides against the Palestinians. There are many national organizations, international organizations, and nations who are supporting the Palestinian rights, and they should continue to do so until Palestinians get what they deserve under the UN Convention.
Israel has been violating the rights of Palestinians with impunity since day one of its installment in the region by its Western creators. Tel Aviv enjoys full support from the U.S. in particular. No matter which party's candidate wins the race for the White House in U.S. presidential elections, there is an unwritten tradition in the U.S. foreign policy which regards the Israeli regime as a sacrosanct. In line with that tradition, each and every meaningful effort to call Tel Aviv to account at the UN Security Council over its crimes has been aborted by the U.S. that holds veto power at the world body.
The month of Allah presents Ahkam, Islamic Commandments of Fasting by Hujjatul Islam Khakhdaman.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajeem. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. Hello and welcome to our program. This is Month of Allah, and I'm very thankful to have you again. Previously, I was talking about this concept that we described. It was kafara, or atonement. We talked about the ahkam surrounding it and some details that are needed to know. This time, I'm going to talk about another concept and notion which is necessary for us to know, and that's called qada, or qada al-sawm in our religion's language. What does it mean? It means sometimes we have excuses. We need to make up for the things that we have lost, right? We need to compensate for it. Sometimes we need to atone for it. It means something more than compensating, as a consequence or as a punishment. We talked about atoning, or, you know, tasting the punishment. This time we're going to talk about the things that we need to compensate for, or the conditions that happen, or the excuses, to be more clear, that some people can have in the month of Ramadan, and so clearly they cannot have their fast after the month of Ramadan, they need to compensate for it. The first thing is that if somebody, you know, forgets to have the intention, because clearly we earlier talked about the one of the obligatory and mandatory things before the fasting starts, and that's your heart intention. We said that it is very important to make the intention and to put it pure for God. So if somebody forgets to intend for God purely in this month, or somebody has intention but that intention is not pure, it's not only for God, it's also for the admiration of the other people to say, oh, he's a very good Muslim, he's fasting, look at him. Mm-hmm. So if you forget to have the fast, to have the intention for fasting, or if you forget to make the intention pure, or intentionally and consciously you are fasting not only for God but for other people. It means that after the month of Ramadan, you need to compensate for it. The second point is about being intoxicated. If somebody is drunk and because of this feeling of intoxication, forgets that this is the month of Ramadan. For example, in the third day of Ramadan, that person is drinking wine and he becomes intoxicated, forgets, for example, 3 days passed, and he, after 3 days, comes to himself. That, oh, this is the month of Ramadan and I forgot to fast for 3 days. It means that that person has to qada these fasts that are passed and the person lost. After the month of Ramadan, you need to compensate for it. You need to fast for 3 days because you have lost 3 days. The last thing to say in this episode is sometimes because of self-protection, we need to do some things that otherwise we wouldn't have done. In the language of religion, we call that taqiyyah, means protecting yourself from other people's harms. Either it is yourself, your health, or your family's health, or your properties, or your reputation, anything it can be. Now, this month also, it happens sometimes that we are put in situations that we need to protect ourselves. Now, that protection sometimes means that we need to do something that breaks the fasting. For example, we are in a party, or we are in a place, a couple of people around us, and we are sure that if we do in a way that they think that we are Muslim, they are going to hurt us. And they know it is the month of Ramadan, so we eat something. And they will become sure, for example, he's not Muslim, and they're not going to hurt us. Or anything else. Because of self-protection, because of taqiyyah, in other words, it is not haram to break your fasting. It is okay. You can protect yourself. You can, for example, throw up. You can eat, you can drink, you can do the things that will protect yourself from other people's harm. But after the month of Ramadan, you need to compensate for it. Just one qada becomes necessary for you. Thank you very much and goodbye.
IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
وَقَضَى رَبُّكَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا إِلَّا إِيَّاهُ وَبِالْوَالِدَيْنِ إِحْسَانًا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except him, and he has enjoined kindness to parents.
For humanity.
Sayyid Abdullah Al-Musawi.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Brothers and sisters, dear listeners, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And welcome to IRIB English Radio, and you are listening to the program For Humanity. Previously, we started looking at the month of Ramadan and the benefits of the month of Ramadan for humanity. And we mentioned many things, amongst which charity, sharing, love, mercy, compassion. These are the messages of the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the month of Ramadan, He wanted His servants to refrain from indulging themselves in a number of acts. The first main two is eating and drinking. And let's talk about eating for now, we'll leave drinking for later. When it comes to eating, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He wants the person to fast, to stop eating from dawn to sunset. So it depends on the country you're in. It could be 8 hours, 9 hours, it could be 17 hours. It depends on the place that you live in, and then, you know, the daylight savings and so on and so forth. So it could be lengthy. It could be up to 17, 16 hours. It could be less. For this amount of hours, you will get hungry. You will feel pain and hunger. That is the first thing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants His servants to feel. To feel the hunger of people around the world. Those who are unfortunate enough to have what they want. Now, let's talk more about hunger and the world, because it's a humanitarian crisis that millions of people go through on a daily basis. So if you read World Vision Organization, they have stated that 690 million people regularly go to bed hungry. So every night you have 690 million people on earth go to sleep with an empty stomach. That's about 8.9% of the world population. That is a massive number, a mind-boggling number to grasp. You have so many people, in millions of them, going to sleep without food in their bellies, and on a regular basis, mind you. This is not just a one-time thing. No, this is on a regular basis. And this statistics was done in 2015, and they estimate by 2030 there would be 840 million people go to bed hungry. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you've been eating and drinking and having, you know, your desires met for such a long time, like 11 months of the year. We had absolutely no idea. How about you deprive yourself of food for a few hours, 10 or 15, 17, depends, like I said, where you are, and see how it feels to be hungry. Then you might consider the millions of people who go to bed with an empty stomach. And mind you, that number is on the rise. They say, like I said, in 2030 it would be 840, and we are not very far from 2030, right? We're only, 9 years apart, and we are in 21. So 9 more years. And the number of people who will go to bed hungry will be 840 million people. Now, stay with us. Let's take a break and we'll continue this topic.
Dear listeners, you're listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back to IRIB English Radio, and you are still listening to the program for humanity. Just before the break, we said Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted us to feel hunger through the month of Ramadan so we can feel the pain and the hunger of millions of people. And we said there are 690 million on a daily basis, on a regular basis, go to bed without food. Now, it is time for me and you throughout this month, because we will be deprived of two meals, breakfast and lunch. It's time for me to take those two meals and give it to those 690 million who have no food. Right now, not literally take your food, cook it and give it to them, because they say, whoa, how am I going to find them? No, the value of a breakfast and the value of lunch for each person. For example, if I have 5 members in my family and we make lunch, so if we divide that meal that we eat as 5 members, maybe let's say $10 or $5 would be a share of each person. It's like, just imagine going to the restaurant and eating a meal yourself. The cost of that meal, if it's $5, $10, $20, you take that money and give it to an organization that helps or trying to provide for those who are hungry around the world. And we have like many organizations, be it, you know, Islamic or non-Islamic, be it in the Middle East, or be it in Africa, or be it in North and South America. We have many people around the world who are suffering hunger, and the problem is they can't get food. So in the month of Ramadan, me and you, it's not a matter of saying, okay, I'm hungry, I'm starving, I'm just waiting for time to break my fast so I could go crazy and eat the things that I've been deprived during the day and take revenge on the day. That's not the point and purpose of the month of Ramadan. The whole aim is to get closer to your fellow human beings, to feel the pain. Having said that, there's an estimate. So there's an estimate of 14 million children under the age of 5 worldwide suffer from severe acute malnutrition. So there's like 14 million children. They suffer pain of hunger. Could you imagine if what would this be if this was me or my children? I wouldn't want to be in that case. So the least I could do is help those who are in need, give them, and the world, and subhanAllah, this is how cruel this world is. Statistically, they said the world produces, so the manufacturers and the farms and what have you, they produce more food to feed the entire planet. So the manufacturers, we have enough food to feed the entire planet, but yet we see that because of our greed, because of our selfishness, we don't share. We just keep it to ourselves. Why? And this is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to change. He says, in this month, have more humanity in you. Have more mercy in you. Have more compassion in you. It's not, I'm not trying to deprive you of food so you can sleep the day off, or watch TV and movies and play games so you can pass the day and wait for iftar. No. I want you to feel the millions of people who are not eating, who are suffering, who are dying. There are estimately about 22,000 children die daily out of hunger. And the number could be a lot higher than I just said. So one needs to think, contemplate the month of Ramadan. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says it's got a pain factor, so you can think of your fellow human beings. Inshallah, we'll leave it up to here, and we'll continue this topic in the programs to come. Until then, stay with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Salli ya Rabbi ala Taha al-Amin, rahmatin arsaltahu lil alamin.
In the limelight. Republican Oklahoma Governor Kevin Stitt has signed a new law that would grant protections for drivers who hit and kill protesters while attempting to drive away from a protest, and implements harsher penalties on people who block roads or highways during a protest. Dear listeners, stay with us for an article in this regard written by Sharon Jung Ryder. This article is published under the heading, Oklahoma Governor Signs Law Granting Immunity for Drivers Who Kill Protesters. Here's more. Republican Oklahoma Governor Kevin Stitt has signed a new law that would grant protections for drivers who hit and kill protesters while attempting to drive away from a protest, and implements harsher penalties on people who block roads or highways during a protest. Democrats and activists decried the law as stifling protestant citizens' First Amendment rights. HB 1674, which Republican legislators passed earlier this week, grants civil and criminal immunity for drivers who unintentionally harm or kill protesters while fleeing from a riot, as long as there is a reasonable belief that fleeing was necessary. This legislation is not about safety, said Nicole McAfee, Director of Policy and Advocacy at Oklahoma American Civil Liberties Union, ACLU, in a statement recently. It is about centering the convenience of people who already have the power and protections of the law. It is about responding to calls for transparency by protesters and the media with the criminalization of those transparency efforts, it added. Broad language in the law may allow for clashing interpretations on how protections are granted. Without a definition in the bill for what circumstances would be deemed necessary or unintentional, the bill leaves the language up to potentially broad interpretation. Brandon Tucker, policy director of the ACLU in Tennessee, noted the danger of laws with such broad language on CNN when talking about similar legislation being considered by legislators in Tennessee that would grant immunity to drivers who unintentionally kill protesters and criminalize certain forms of protest. This vague and troubling suppression of free speech can easily be abused, leading to the criminalization of protesters' words and beliefs, Tucker said. The bill also increases penalties for protesters who block roadways during a protest. It makes blocking a roadway in misdemeanor punishable by up to a year in prison and a hefty $5,000 fine. In the wake of nationwide protests for Black Lives, many have said the bill is racist and seeks to push harsher penalties on oppressed people who often need to protest in order to make their voices heard. Oklahoma State Senator Kevin Matthews, a Democrat, denounced the bill. It's not right that we are trying to keep people from protesting when African Americans are killed unarmed, Matthews told the Oklahoma Man. In this state, it is oftentimes the marginalized voices that aren't oftentimes heard, and these are why they do the protest that they have done. Young Democrats of America president and Oklahoma man Joshua Harris told Public Radio Tulsa last month. The bill comes as Republicans are pushing through a wave of anti-protest legislation across the U.S. Just in this legislative session, the GOP has filed 81 anti-protest laws in 34 states as backlash against the growing movement for Black lives. Many, such as the bill just passed in Florida, similarly grant protections to drivers who harm protesters. Others seek harsh penalties on protesters and widen the definition of the word riot in order to target demonstrators. These bills talk about riots, but the language that they use is so sweeping that it encompasses way more than what people imagine. Ellie Page, legal advisor for International Center for Nonprofit Law, told USA Today. Many bills, Page said, criminalize legitimate First Amendment-protected protest. Some bills also target low-income protesters by making them ineligible for government aid like student loans and food stamps if they are convicted with protest-related charges. It's so devious, selectively silencing people, Page told USA Today. This is the kind of penalty that really impacts certain communities, not others. Republicans are likely passing these bills with the knowledge that right-wing protesters are much less likely to face violence and hostility from law enforcement than left-wing protesters are, Many of the states considering anti-protest laws already have punishments for rioting. So activists have been left to speculate about what Republicans are actually trying to achieve. These anti-freedom policies are passed with a veil over their true intentions, said Tamia Coxtor, executive director of the Oklahoma ACLU, in a statement about the recently passed law, adding that the laws aim to chill speech, criminalize accountability, and let us all know that a majority of the legislature cares more about protecting the deadly power of the state than they do about rights and liberties or even public safety.
IRIB English Radio presents The Month of Allah. Let's be with Hujjatul Islam Sayyid Abbas Razavian.
As I look to nature's beauty, dazzled am I, knowing everything calls on you, the Lord Most High.
Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen Wassalatu wassalam ala ashrafil anbiya'i wal mursaleen Sayyidina Abul Qasim al-Mustafa Muhammad. Welcome to the month of Allah. The month of Allah is also the month of the Holy Qur'an, and we want the Holy Qur'an to affect us. It's very interesting to note that when we read the Holy Qur'an, in one of the verses it talks about that the Holy Qur'an is a shafa and rahmat. It is a cure and it is a mercy. But not for everybody. It's very interesting. It says, وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. And that it does not increase the wrongdoers except in loss. So there are a group of people that they read the Holy Qur'an and it has an opposite effect. Instead of being guided, they get more misguided. So today we want to talk about this. What can we do to ensure that we are guided by the Holy Qur'an? Imam Adi alayhi salam, there's a tradition from him that he talks about the same concept, that the Qur'an, when you sit next to the Qur'an, it either causes you ziyadat, it causes you an increase, or it causes you nuqsan, a loss. There are four conditions that we would like to talk about today that the Qur'an can, inshallah, give us an increase of guidance and not a loss. One is that we should approach the Qur'an with sincerity. When you approach the Qur'an, you should come in a way that the Holy Qur'an is going to guide you, that you're seeking guidance, sincere, pure guidance from God. If you don't have this intention that you want to take your beliefs and force it on the Holy Qur'an, you will become misguided. You have to learn from the Holy Qur'an. You should not interpret the Qur'an by whatever you believe in yourself. Two, we understand that the Holy Qur'an, we have to approach it with humility. When Prophet Musa alayhi salam spoke to Allah, and this is in the Holy Qur'an, the story, Allah says to him, فَخْلَ نَعْلَيْكَ. Remove your sandals. This is the holy land of Toa. This is the sacred land of Toa. Remove your sandals. Removing sandals is a sign of being humble. When we approach the Holy Qur'an, in the same way, we should be humble. We should remove our sandals. We should remove our arrogance, our kibr, and we should submit ourselves to the teaching of the Holy Qur'an. The third, the Qur'an, it says, is a hudan lil-muttaqeen, is a guide to those that are God-wary, a guide to those that are God-conscious, those that don't sin, those that don't do evil deeds. If a person does evil deeds, the Qur'an will not be able to guide him in the way that they or he or she wants. That we should be careful about our deeds. Those that are pure, those that treat people in a fair manner, those that don't do dhulm, those that don't oppress people, they are the ones, and when they read the Holy Quran, they will be guided. But if a person's life is full of sin, if a person's life is full of tyranny and abuse of people, then when they read the Holy Quran, they will be at loss. And the fourth is with the walayat of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam, that with this condition, the Quran will truly guide somebody. When we look at the Holy Quran, in one of the verses we have, Allahu nur as-samawati wal-ard, Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. We see in the tradition that He guides the samawat, He guides the heavens, He guides the earth. And the next verse is, what does He guide? Where is He the light of? فِي بُيُوتٍ أَذِنَ اللَّهُ أَن تُرْفَعَ وَيُذْكَرْ فِيهَا إِسْمُهُ. So the Quran, it is a light, it is a nur, where? In homes and houses that Allah has allowed to be raised and wherein His name is celebrated. So Allah's nur, the nur of guidance, the light of guidance, is where? Is in these homes. They asked the Holy Prophet in the tafsir of Durr al-Manthur, they asked the Holy Prophet, what are these homes? And they say to him that it is the homes of the Prophet. There it is narrated that Abu Bakr came and said, ask, what about this home? And it was the home of Ali, Imam Ali alayhi salam, and Sayyidina Fatima salamullah alayhima. The Prophet says a very interesting statement in this tafsir of Suyuti. Says that this home is, they ask, is this home the home of the Prophets? And he says, min afadilaha, it is the highest homes. It is the highest homes of the messengers of God, the highest homes of the successors of God's Prophets. Therefore, the condition for Allah, that is a nur as-samawati wal-ard, that is the light of the heavens and the earth, for a condition for Him to guide, is that His guidance is in these homes. If you want to be guided, if you want to benefit from the light of God, if you want to benefit from the light of the Holy Quran, we should approach this home. Where is this home? The home of Ali and Fatima. Salamullah alayha. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammadin wa ahla bayti tayyibin fah.
قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله يقول الله عز وجل من لم تصم جوارحه عن محارمي فلا حاجة لي في أن يدع طعامه وشرابه من أجلي.
The Prophet صلى الله عليه وآله said, Allah Mighty and Exalted says, He whose limbs do not fast by refraining from what I have prohibited, then there is no need for him to refrain from food and drink for my sake.
La ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, la ilaha illallah, ma lana rabbun siwa.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program. Please log on to our website www.parstoday.com/en.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. In the name of Allah, the Most Beneficent, the Most Merciful. Dear brothers and sisters, Assalamu alaikum.
Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. This is A to Z, coming to you from IRIB English Radio, and I'm your host, Ali. This radio show is about Islamic lifestyle, and in each episode, we will be talking about a different lesson. Please stay with us till the end of today's program.
Ramadan is here, Allah's mercy is near. Time to give, time to share, time to show we care. 'Cause Ramadan is here. Whoa, Ramadan is here.
Today's lesson, prayers in the month of Ramadan. By bringing upon tongue and chewing up the phrases and sentences which are perceived as lies, one should not treat Allah as a plaything or mockery, because speaking to Allah in this manner, in accordance with the degree of reason and wisdom, is close to blasphemy. Rather, if one thinks well, it is nothing but blasphemy. If our actions do not sync up with our words, with our prayers, with our du'as and supplications, we are in problem. We are in trouble. Brothers and sisters, one of the things we all need to try to attain is to understand the supplications of the month of Ramadan and train and tame ourselves to be in line and in sync with those supplications. Otherwise, we are going to face the consequences which are very serious in nature. In front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whose vast infinite knowledge comprehends everything, and who is more aware than our own selves about all of our esoteric and exoteric affairs, we stand, stretch our hand in prayer, offering excuse by saying the following: O Allah, you commanded me not to sin and transgress. Instead, I most boldly trampled your command and stood up in rebellion against you. But in spite of all that, you preserved my honor by not exposing my shameful deeds and insulting me before others.
رمضان المستبين جاء بالنور المبين رمضان 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 القانتين.
Welcome back, dear listeners. Today we are discussing about prayers in the month of Ramadan. We recite all kinds of prayers, but the question is, are our actions and is our state of heart in line and in sync with these prayers or not? Well, we pray to Allah that, you know, we inform and we confess that we have sinned and transgressed, but do we really feel shameful about it? In spite of saying these words, in our hearts, do we believe our actions and deeds, do they confirm and certify whatever is being uttered by our tongues? Our crying and shedding tears, earthiness and humility, which are all prerequisite for uttering the du'as, are not shown by us. Or worse than that, we consider ourselves as righteous and faithful servants, or feel sad regarding what Allah has done with us. Then, with such state of affairs, would it be appropriate and decent to utter such words by our tongues? Think about it. Do any wisdom and thinking regard such a behavior reasonable? And the one behaves in this manner and speaks so, what does he deserve? Let us take a pause in order to better discover our being ungrateful, unthankful, and disobedient. Allah, who is our Lord and Master, has invited us for a feast of His benevolence and generosity, allowing us to sit near His favorite saints. He has required us to stand before Him for benediction and supplication in order to be benefited from the table of His blessings and benevolence.
Forgive me for everything I've done in the past, when everything was going so fast, and now I just can't go on.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, thank you very much for staying with us till the end of today's episode of A to Z. Don't forget to log on to our website at www.parstoday.com, Call of Islam page. We leave you all in the care of Allah. Till next time, wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
In the limelight.
After seven North Carolina deputies were placed on leave over the death of Andrew Brown Jr., an African-American man shot during the serving of a drug-related warrant, authorities in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, added to calls for body camera footage to be released. Reports have said Andrew Brown, a 42-year-old, was shot in the back on Wednesday, 21st of April, as he tried to drive away. The article you're about to hear has been written by the Guardian columnist Edward Helmore. The piece is titled Andrew Brown Shooting, Seven North Carolina Deputies Placed on Leave. Stay with us for more of Edward Helmore's article. After seven North Carolina deputies were placed on leave over the death of Andrew Brown Jr., an African-American man shot during the serving of a drug-related warrant, authorities in Elizabeth City, North Carolina, added to calls for body camera footage to be released in this case. Reports have said Brown, a 42-year-old, was shot in the back on Wednesday, 21st of April, as he tried to drive away. In a press conference on Friday, 23rd of April, the Pascotank County Sheriff, Tommy Wooten II, expressed condolences to Andrew Brown's family and pledged that if any deputies are found to have violated laws or policies, they will be held accountable. Tommy Wooten confirmed that at least one deputy was wearing an active body camera. No timetable was given for release of the body camera footage. Under North Carolina law, a judge must sign off on release of body camera footage, but the law also says anyone can file a petition seeking its release. News outlets have filed a petition to a local judge. The Andrew Brown family said they met with authorities but were not shown the footage. At a press conference on Saturday, officials including Betty Parker, the mayor of Elizabeth City, in North Carolina, joined calls for more information to be released in this case. Mayor of Elizabeth City, Betty Parker, said her lawyers had asked for the body camera footage. "We were told by our attorney that more than likely will not get it," she said, adding that she wanted the law surrounding disclosures of body camera footage changed as quickly as possible. The Elizabeth City manager, Monterey Freeman, said he would hope and trust the sheriff's office would release more information about this case. "I'm trying with everything in me to believe that They're going to do the right thing, Montrey Freeman said. I truly believe that the sheriff will, once that information is ready. But time is truly of the essence, and I'm going to just focus on protecting people as we work through this process. Tommy Wooten has said deputies, including a tactical team, were attempting to serve drug-related search and arrest warrants when Andrew Brown was shot. Nearby Dare County issued arrest warrants for Brown on drug-related charges, including possession with intent to sell cocaine. Andrew Brown had a criminal history dating to the 1990s, including previous drug convictions. Recordings of scanner traffic compiled by Broadcastify.com website include emergency personnel indicating that Andrew Brown was shot in the back. An eyewitness has said deputies fired as he tried to drive away. A car removed from the scene of the incident appeared to have multiple bullet holes and a shattered back window. In scanner recordings, a woman refers to the address where the warrant was served and can be heard to say, "We are responding. Law enforcement on scene advises shots fired. Need emergency medical services." A male voice says, "Emergency medical services has got one male, 42 years of age, gunshot to the back. We do have viable pulse at this time." Someone then says first responders are trying to resuscitate the man. Tommy Wooten, the district attorney, and the state medical examiner have yet to respond to requests for comment on the scanner recordings. North Carolina's Bureau of Investigation also declined to comment. Andrew Brown's death came just days after former Minneapolis police officer Derek Chauvin was convicted of murder in the death of George Floyd. And amid national controversy over the police shooting deaths of Duante Wright, a 20-year-old in Brooklyn Center, Minnesota, on 11th of April, and Makia Bryant, a 16-year-old teenager in Ohio, last Tuesday. In Elizabeth City on Thursday, protesters demanded to be told why deputies opened fire in a residential area. "They fired a shot in a school zone," said Quentin Jackson, regional director of the National Black Caucus of local elected officials. Quentin Jackson added, "When does this stop? When does it stop?" Meanwhile, Andrew Brown's family and relatives described him as humorous, always having a nice joke and a great heart. His relatives said he was quick to crack a joke at family gatherings he tried not to miss after losing both of his parents. He encouraged his children to make good grades, even though he dropped out of high school himself. Above all, he was determined to give them a better life than he had. The 42-year-old from Elizabeth City, North Carolina, was shot to death on Wednesday, 21st of April, by a deputy sheriff trying to serve a search warrant. An eyewitness said Andrew Brown tried to drive away but was shot dead in his car. The shooting has resulted in protests and demands for accountability in the eastern North Carolina city, Elizabeth City, a city of about 18,000 population.
Proper nutrition, with Brother Sayyid Vahid Alavi in the program The Month of Allah.
Assalamu alaikum everyone, this is Sayyid Wahid and welcome to the month of Allah. A question that many brothers and sisters ask is, when or what